actually start with a verse that's found in John 8 because it references this light. When we think of the light, we think of the star, we think of that kind of an image of Christmas. We come to this reality that this is what Jesus said. This is John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, quote, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light, the light of life. Now, if you just kind of glance over those words and you've been with us, some things jump out of that statement of Jesus. He says, I am the light. He personifies that. That is where he is. And he says, so that this could be accomplished, so that we would not walk in darkness, but rather that we could have this light. And the light, he says, the light of life. Okay, so light, Jesus, darkness, light. Okay, got that? Now, I want to read a couple verses that was in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to pick it up actually halfway through verse 2. And I think these words will be on the screen as well. I pick it up halfway through verse 1, I should say. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. All of those are geographical locations that you will see again as we study over in the New Testament, okay? Two tribes of Israel, he mentions there, Zebulun and Naphtali. You recall that when Israel left Egypt, after a 40-year wandering in the wilderness, they finally go into the land. God says each tribe gets a particular portion of the land. That's their inheritance. So he's talking about the land geographically where these two tribes set up camp, if you will, where they inhabited. Galilee, we certainly know something about Galilee. And then it says, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. We'll talk more about that later, but here's verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, back to the same theme we were just talking about, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So that's thematically where we're going. Now I want to take you to a story, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2. It's one that you know very well. We read it at Christmas, and we think about it often. If you have a nativity scene somewhere in your house or somewhere you've seen it, usually you'll see there are characters depicting the individuals that show up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in the Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. I will just insert here, this is a quote from the book of Micah, an Old Testament prophet. And here he's quoting, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So this light shines to direct these individuals for this interaction in Jerusalem. Notice the components, okay? There's a star. These men are in the east, so you think geographically off in that part of the world. It says they are wise men. They have some special interest in life and some special study in life to be able to qualify for that. And thinking that this is a sign that the king of the Jews is being born, where would you head? Well, you head to the palace that would have been in Jerusalem where Herod the king was ruling as the king of the Jews. However, Herod was not a Jew. He actually was not Jewish at all. He was not a descendant of Abraham in that line going forward. The line of promise, I should say it that way, the line through Isaac and Jacob. That being the case, he was not a king of the Jews, and he also really wasn't a king. He was kind of the puppet vassal king that was set up by the Romans just to kind of keep peace. You want a king, you want to feel like you have some freedom, we'll give you a king, but really they had none because they were dominated by a Gentile world power. I hope you're beginning to hear these terms over and over again because we're going to hopefully tie them up in a nice little package for us as we go forward. So where is he going to be born? Now, it's interesting that Herod, this king, says, where's the Christ to be born? He understood that this was not just a king and not just some potential threat to his own ruler and his own dynasty, but indeed this was the Messiah, the one foretold in the Old Testament. They say, well, obviously the scriptures tell us that it was in Bethlehem, And then verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. That factors in his desire to want to destroy this usurping king from his point of view. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And God's got one more sign. The star is about to show up in the story again. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen, past tense, in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Know that part of the story very well. So let's think if we can just tie this up for a moment. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, in the story which we just read, has now come into the world. Love came down. So this light of the world, God's going to try to tell us some things based upon that same structure. Light, darkness, Gentiles, dwelling in darkness, moving to light. A king is coming. And you remember in Isaiah 9, if you haven't been with us, you can go back and catch up on those on our website. But part of what's going on there is he's saying this one is going to be born, a child will be born, a son is given. The government's going to be on his shoulder. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he is going to have a king that is an everlasting kingdom. Herod came and went. By the way, he did not have a dynasty that really, you know, some of his relatives kind of factor into the story. There's a Herod at the time of Jesus' public ministry, but it's not a dynasty like he would have suspected that to be. So let's think about this. I want to just share three things with you and see if we can put this together. Number one, the fact was, according to the Old Testament prophecy, a light was to be sent. A light to be sent. He wants to think about a light to be coming for us. So they were expecting a light. This should not have been in any way that surprising, although startling, because they weren't expecting the light to come this way. But the reality was, God, in this whole narrative of telling us that he is sending his love in the form of his son to be our Savior, he tells us that light is part of that. So he sets this star in the sky to guide these men there. This should have been what was anticipated. Now, you think back in Old Testament times, this is still true in present times if we want to use it, but what would stars be useful for other than just to go out on a nice night and say, wow, look at all those stars. Isn't that beautiful? Well, there's several things that stars were used for. They were used, obviously, for navigation. You can navigate by the North Star and that sort of thing. You can tell the seasons by what time, what stars are in the sky at what period of time, day or evening or whatever. So navigation, timekeeping, also just the fact that it gives that wonder that there's something beyond us, there's something higher than us, something to show us something of the majesty of God. We're told in the Psalms that the heavens declare, announce, preach the glory of God. If you want to know if God's a glorious God, just look up. And then you realize how small we are compared to all that we can see. And there's so much more than we could ever see, because the further we just see more out there in front of us. So that wonder, that pointing, that direction, navigation, and also to telling the seasons. So in some sense, when God puts a supernatural star in the sky, he's saying, I want to point the way to somewhere. Directional. It's also something that's going to tell us something about the season. It was the season for his son to come. It was the right time. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, there's a verse that says, when in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. At the exact point in history where everything was set up to be as it should be, God sends his son. So he says to us, in the Old Testament, this sign was coming. A light was to be sent. Well, what do we do? How should we respond? Okay, let's talk about us. We need to do what they were doing, these men, and what many more should have been doing, and what we always should be doing, and that's simply this, that we should look for him. Now, we don't know a lot about what goes on here. We don't know exactly who these men were, what country they were from. However, you remember for 70 years, Israel was in exile in Babylon, so it's in that same general vicinity. Not all of those who were the descendants of Abraham after that captivity, it's just a remnant, a small portion, a minority, come back to Judea and start to rebuild the temple and so forth in that land. But there are many who have Jewish heritage, the belief from the Old Testament and the scriptures and access to the law, that still have that perception that someday for his people, a Savior is going to come. For us, we look at it from a different vantage point. We turn around and look in reverse and say, a Savior has come. Question, why should we look for him? Because if we miss the significance of Christ, we have missed the significance of our own eternal destiny and the seriousness of considering where we stand before God. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that because of our moral failure, i.e. sin, we are separated from God. And because of that separation, we can't ever be reattached, reconnected with God without some help from the outside. Therefore, he sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus declared that he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. A very exclusive, a very pointed, very direct, not in doubt what he said and what he claimed to be. If you give allegiance to Christ, real allegiance to Christ, you have to believe, you have to come to say that he is the one and only Savior. That rubs some people the wrong way. Have you ever noticed that? They don't want to hear the exclusivity of Christianity, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what our God demands that we believe, because in fact that aligns with truth. So we look for him for our own personal benefit. And then here's the excitement if you are a believer in Christ. We need to look for his return again. Someday, Jesus is coming back. Remember when Jesus ascended at the ascension? He's got all of his disciples gathered around, and God, this is after the resurrection, and then he goes back into heaven, and there's a couple angels there standing there, just kind of, by the way, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that you just saw entered heaven is going to come back by the same methodology. He will return. That's what the rest of Isaiah 9 is all about. He will be the child born, the son given, and the government, the kingdoms of the world will be upon his shoulders, and he will reign in an eternal kingdom, not like a temporary kingdom. I don't know if you're feeling good today. It's a little bit rainy out there, a little bit gloomy. Some of you don't like rain. I much prefer rain over snow, at least when I have to drive on the roads. You don't have to shovel any rain. Maybe you need to slow down a little bit. You don't want to hydroplane, but you know, I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know how you're feeling emotionally. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if everything's just smooth sailing and it's Christmas time and it's time to deck the halls and be filled with jolly and all that sort of thing, or if there's some grief there, some anxiety there, some trouble there, some hassle there, some frustration there. I do know this. Our future focus will determine, to a large part, our current condition emotionally and in our outlook. Do you realize this is not all that there is? Do you realize this is not the point of it all? Do you realize why does this world not work too well? Because we are in this world that doesn't work too well because of our own failures. There's going to come a kingdom on this earth that's going to work extremely well. A kingdom in which Jesus will rule, which righteousness will flourish, in which the truth of God will be universally known. And it's a kingdom that will not end, and it will flip over all into all eternity. We will enjoy a wonderful, remade, reborn universe where dwells righteousness and righteousness alone. That should be our focus. So, here's the reality. A light was to be sent. Look for him. We look for him in the past as our Savior. We look for him in the future as our sovereign Lord, okay? Now, let's think about this star that was seen. Here we see a light was to be seen. A light was to be seen. God so arranged it so that a certain star to certain men would pass on the message that indeed this was going to take place, that the Savior was going to come. Now, about this time of year, if you read newspapers or articles and magazines or online things or watch YouTube videos, you'll find somebody that's going to explain to you what the Star of Bethlehem was. Can I give you some advice? Don't pay attention to any of them, or almost any of them. Maybe someone gets it right. Oh, it was an alignment of stars. It was this, it was that. It wasn't a star by any definition other than a miraculous star. Why? First of all, if you go out and you want to stay up late enough, stars come up in the east and they set in the west, okay? This star directed, yes, from east to west, but also it directed from north to south. So there's no stars traveling north to south in any sort of real, you know, natural sense. Secondly, this is a star that shines off and on. They saw it in the east. They headed to Jerusalem. And you know the old song, you know, following yonder, you know, westward leading, still proceeding, all that. Sorry, I don't want to ruin your Christmas song. But it wasn't they were going through all the desert. There's the star. Let's keep going. They just saw it as a sign. Otherwise, if they were following the star, it directed them to the wrong place because they wound up in the wrong town. They show up and ask, well, Herod, where is he? So it gave them a sign to go to Jerusalem. But then after they leave Jerusalem, it directs them to Bethlehem. We say, well, that's great. It directed. Well, they already knew to go to Bethlehem because the scholars they brought in before Herod told them what city to go to. But if you notice what it says in the text when the star comes back on again, it says in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had previously seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, a particular home in Bethlehem. Real stars don't stand over one house. If you might say, look, there's a bright star standing over someone's house. Let's go over there. You get over that house, you don't look up and see the same star. You look on the horizon, it's basically still in the same spot where you just saw it. It doesn't work that way. So God gave us supernatural light. Maybe it was a manifestation of his own glory. Maybe it was angelic. Maybe it was something else. I don't know. But he says, I want you to see this light, and I want to direct you to this. This is what you need to see. This is where you need to focus your attention. And they come there to tell us two things. One is, you remember that text I just read you from Isaiah chapter 9? It talked about the Gentiles. It talked about Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee. In Jesus' day, when Matthew was writing this, Israel, the northern border of Israel was Galilee. That's still basically true even today. And so that up there was sort of beyond that point, it was Gentile territory. It was sort of where if Gentiles entered that land or traveled through that land, they would sort of enter through the Galilee. So it was sort of like the frontier of the Gentile world. All the other borders were sort of going out into the desert and out into the wilderness, but this one you entered into the Gentile world. So it's where that intersection took place. More than likely, these wise men came up the Euphrates, Tigris, the area, and then came down from the south and probably entered Israel through the Galilee, down along the Jordanian Valley, and then up to Jerusalem where they met Herod, and then about 5-6 miles south to Bethlehem. So it was about the Gentiles seeing a light. So what happens in this story? Some Gentiles see a light. Some Gentiles respond to said light and come to the Savior. What is the message he wants you to have and he wants this world to have? Because when you read the Old Testament, it is very Israel-centric. It is very Abrahamic-centric. It is very Jewish. And you understand even the New Testament, Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jew. It started out in that world. But God's intention was, unless you are by heritage a Jew, we could say for all of us, God didn't leave us out. He saw us in our being on the outside looking in, so to speak. God says, I'm going to shine a light that the Gentiles are going to see, and you're going to be able to come to me. Don't ever read this story in Matthew 2 again without putting yourself in. That is God saying, the light has shined in the darkness. People were living in darkness. God has shined, inviting Gentiles to come to himself. And he arranged for these three rather unusual Gentiles. I say three. I shouldn't say three. I get that from the song, We Three Kings. You know, it's the there could have been 5, could have been 10, could have been 20, could have been 2. I don't know. So however many of these wise men there were, they come. But they did give 3 gifts. And maybe that would indicate 3. I don't know. But here's what they did. They had seen the light, a light open to Gentiles, a light open to us, and they have come to Jesus because love came down in Jesus Christ to offer to all mankind salvation to all who would believe. Now, how did they respond? Well, if you look at the story, it says in verse 11, and when they saw the young child and Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All those were costly, precious things that you would give to a king. It would be gifts fit for a king. Costly. And by the way, God's setting up something else, and I'll just insert this quickly because I have a little bit of time. Just starting verse 13, Joseph has to take the baby and get Mary and Jesus out of Bethlehem. They head down to Egypt for a while, kind of hiding out because God warned him that his life would be endangered by Herod. And how do you finance a trip when you're not that well off? Well, you're going to have some trouble, except if some guys show up with some gold, frankincense, and myrrh and say, here, you take this. This was God funding this exodus, if you will, in reverse. But what did they do? They loved him. That's what they did. We as God's people, we who are any people, especially we who are Gentile people, there is a light for us to see, and our response should be one that we love him. You think about the gifts that they brought. One, they gave their treasure, right? They gave something that cost them something. Most of us would say that's sort of like money. That's like the commerce that you have. That's the commodities that you have. So they gave, and we give you an opportunity to give. We don't really make a big deal out of it. There's a basket back there, but the only reason these lights are on and we're here and our missionaries are supported is because people here give and give generously, and thank you so much for that. But not only did they give from their treasure, they also gave their time. It was not a couple-hour journey by private jet from over in the east to land at Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, okay? They had to get camels and food and stuff, and it probably would take minimum of weeks and maybe an excess of a month or two, depending on the exact route and where they started from. So this was an investment in their lives' time, and then you got to make that route back. It also says in the text they had to go a different way to not get anywhere near Jerusalem because this is part of God's protecting Jesus and so forth. So they gave their time. For many of us, time is a more important commodity than our treasure. Someone needs something, I'll be glad to, you know, donate some money. But my time is mine. My time is my life. My time is my stuff. My time is what I like to do. My time is what I'm interested in. My time is who I want to be with. My time is very precious, and it is very precious. They gave their time to come and just see a baby. They didn't see a show. They didn't see a miracle. They didn't hear a sermon. They didn't have anything other than seeing a Mary and a baby, that their eyes got to gaze upon the love that came down in the form of Jesus, and they loved him in return with their time. Every once in a while, we need to take stock of how we're spending our time. You know, I have people all the time. I had someone recently that we were talking with, and I just shared Christ with them, and I was talking to them, and I said, you know, you need to be in a church. You need to be in a place where you're hearing the Word of God. And you know what? I'm just a busy person. Well, welcome to the human race. I didn't say that. I thought that. And we all are busy. And I tried to tell this person, you know what? It's not a question of your time. It's a question of how you spend that time that's been given to you as a gift. And spending time with God's people, learning His Word, and honoring Him and loving Him is what He expects and what He wants, and more importantly, what He deserves, because He didn't leave us out. A light has shined in the darkness to us who were on the outside looking in. We can also add one more. They brought their talent, their treasure, their time, and their talent. What was their talent? Well, somehow they were students enough of the Word of God or something that they knew what was going on. In fact, it might go all the way back to there was a prophet who lived in that part of the world. That's all the way back in Numbers. A guy by the name of Balaam. We know him most of all because his donkey talked to him. You remember that story? But there's a verse in one of his prophecies, it's 24:17, where you find these words. And this was embedded into their thinking in that part of the world. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So there's a person that this prophet is seeing and prophesying about the future. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, that was one of the enemies of Israel at the time, and destroy all the sons of Tumult. In this encouragement to Israel, who was under threat, this prophet says this, there's going to be one who's going to come, it's not near, but it's in the future, this one that's going to come, a star will rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is what a king has, a star was marking the way. So they probably had some expectation at some point in history. There's going to be a star that's going to lead us somewhere. It's going to be related to Jacob. It's going to be related to Israel. And it's going to defeat all of God's enemies. Somehow they had the talent to figure all that out. There's some probably tie back to one of the great leaders and prophets in Babylon who was Jewish by the name of Daniel. Yep, the Daniel of the lion's den and all that fame, right? But he basically lays out a timeline that if you could kind of put two and two together, the time when Christ is coming should have been a time that you should expect God to be doing something, maybe not know the day or the month, so God puts it in place. So they were looking to see this, and they had this talent to do this, and they used that talent to come and love Jesus. I don't know what your talents are. Me looking at stars doesn't tell me a whole lot other than I like looking at stars. But you have a talent. I have a talent. Most of us have multiple talents. We can use our skill sets, our experience, our stuff, our expertise to do something for God above. There's some folks in our church that have talents for fixing things. I am not one of them, but I'm glad they have those talents for fixing things. And they do this in the background. Most of us don't even know what's going on. Somebody needs something. They need some help or something fixed. They went and helped one of our ladies who's recently who's living alone and really and really not really needing some help. And basically, she called the ambulance. The door was locked, and they had to break her door to get in to get her to the hospital. Now, she's okay for the moment. So our guys went over to her house and fixed the lock so she's safe when she comes back home. That's talent for the Lord. I don't know what talent you have, but use it for the Lord. Your time, your treasure, your talent, because he deserves of that. That's how we love him. Now, since you're there in Matthew, I want you to skip chapter 3, and I want you to go to chapter 4 of Matthew. And we're going to sum up here with these words. Verse 4:12. By the way, be listening to something that's going to sound familiar. Spoiler alert. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. This is the beginning of his public ministry now. We've gone now 30 years or so past the story that took place in chapter 2. This is now him as an adult. So Galilee. After leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Is this sounding familiar? If you were not sleeping during the first part of the sermon, this will sound familiar, okay? That same area where those tribes settled, it's in the Galilee. Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably about the 10:30 position on a clock dial, roughly. And that's where Jesus became his base of operations and so forth. And then Matthew, just so you don't miss the point, and so I don't miss the point, says this, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here he's going to quote from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. He's saying, why did he show up in Zebulun, Naphtali area? Why did he show up in Galilee, this border with the Gentiles? Because God is fulfilling through Christ this promise to people, and we are in that category. He's talking about us, these people who are, for the most part, who are non-Jewish, and we as a church, for the most part, are Gentile in our ethnicity. So several things you can just see from the text, okay? This is for the people who sat in darkness. You understand what I'm about to say. Don't be shocked. I know you won't. Most people who live in Charleston, West Virginia are sitting in darkness. The vast majority of the people who live in Kanawha County, West Virginia, United States of America, or wherever you live or wherever you're from, are sitting in darkness. And there might just be a chance that, friend, you're sitting in darkness today too. The great news is you don't need to sit in darkness any longer. Why? Because the light has shone. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. Who's the light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. It's the light that he was predicted in Isaiah, the light that the wise men were directed to Jesus. It was that light in the future. And this, friends, is a light to be shared by us. This is our mission. This is our calling. This is what we support. This is what we aid. This is what we're about. This message to be shared. Because the vast majority of people you and I know, and if I had said, pull out a pen and paper and jot down all the people that are in your life that do not follow Jesus Christ, you could assemble a list very easily. The people who live on your street, the people who live in your neighborhood, the people who share the next cubicle wherever you work, or they're with you in the shop, or they're whatever your job situation is, the people that you're around, the vast majority don't know him. And the reason Jesus came is so that we could receive that light and become followers of Christ, to have a better life now and have eternal life in the future, to have that all locked up, sewed up, and we can love Him, that we can look for Him, and lastly, so that we can lift Him up so others can see that light as well. One last place I want to go. Go to chapter 5, verse 13. This is now what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's one little snippet from that. This is sort of a way of Matthew uses to kind of give us what Jesus was teaching, what His teaching was like. He said, they're actually verse 5:14. Speaking to the people that were gathered that day and speaking to us, He says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Now, we know Jesus is the light, but we're going to be reflecting and passing on that light as we lift Him up. That's what He's saying. Look at verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine before men, those people who are seated in darkness, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven by letting the light of truth shine from you to them, because they are sitting in darkness. Jesus came to be that light for those who were in darkness to see the light and come to Him. Friends, let your light shine. You can do that. You can do that in subtle ways. Maybe I challenge to you today: find somebody that, you, as far as you know, does not know the Lord, and find some way to just let them know that you're a follower of Christ. Not that you're better than them, because we're not. Not that you got it all figured out, because we don't. But because you have something that they desperately need and you'd love for them to have. Maybe it's just offer to pray for them, or to share something that you got in church, or something that you're studying in Scripture, or something about your life that just could shine a little bit of light in their world. We've given you those little cards back there. It's a big stack. Help all of them you want. And I found this easy. No one's turned me down yet. You know, hey, we got something at church I want to give you. And they'll take it, and it's got the little QR code, the Advent calendar there. It's got information about the church on the other side. Very subtle, very easy, but a way to have a little flicker of light into the world. As we look forward to the new year, friends, I'm getting convinced of this, that one of the things God wants us to work on as a church, that we need to be better light bearers than we are. It's so easy for us to come here. We're all basically believers, and we love each other, and that may that continue, and we study the Word of God together, and this is good, but we need to be better at getting the light out there. Because those folks that are sitting in darkness don't even know to walk through these doors. We need to take the light to them. Let the light of Christ shine before them. The great news is, as the light shines, people who sit in darkness can realize something different, something's needed. And you can be the one, we can be the ones collectively to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said this: "A light is going to come to shine in the darkness for the Gentiles." In Matthew 2, a star directed Gentiles to come to Jesus and love Him. Matthew in chapter 4 says that Jesus was the fulfillment of that Isaiah 9 passage because He is the light of the world. And now He says to all of us, Jesus says to all of us, we are to take that light into a world. You were not left out of His plan of salvation. He includes us in the great plan of sharing that plan of salvation with others. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him as Savior, friends, don't sit in the darkness any longer. God has something so much more for you. And maybe you're a believer. Maybe it's time to just kind of renew your commitment, your faith to Him. Maybe you've not been expressing your love to Him like you should with the use of your time, your treasure, your talents. Maybe it's time just to be looking on the future, and rather than worried about my little world here, but be focused in the future on a new world to come when Christ sets up His kingdom. May the light of this one whom we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, may it shine brightly during these days.